In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard someone say, God is out to get me? When do they usually say that? It's usually when they've suffered one bad thing after another. God is out to get me. That's the kind of thing you say when you have a bad conscience. You assume that God is punishing you for something that you've done wrong. You feel like he's coming after you to hurt you. You feel like he's just pummeling you into the dust. He's grabbed you by the collar, just wailing on you. Bad sinner. No, get down. Oh, it's going to be hell for you when your Savior gets back. When you're afraid that God is out to get you, you've got a bad conscience. This goes for heathens and for Christians alike. But sometimes us Christians act like we're on the lookout for God while we sneak a few pleasures in, hoping he's not watching too closely or else we're going to get walloped. Or maybe we try to play the other part, hunting around for sinners to point out and shout out, teacher, oh, teacher, look what he's doing. Oh, you're going to get it now. Because maybe if we point out that other guy's sin, maybe God will overlook ours. You've got a bad conscience because you're a sinner. You're not wrong, by the way. God is out to get you. Night and day, year in and year out, God seeks out sinners like you. In his zeal for the hunt, Jesus came right down into the bush, right down into our natural habitat, this harsh, bloody, corrupt, death-ridden, sinful world. He put on our skin to walk among us as one of our own. He knows our habits. He knows our weaknesses inside and out. And he puts all of that in service of a single-minded search. Now, it baffles us entirely why he would want us in the first place. We're no good as a trophy. Our hearts are black and diseased. Our bodies decay right before your eyes. He can't use us for anything. Our flesh is vile. Our sinful, selfish, self-destructive nature is untamable. We can't be trained out of sinning. We spit and bite at it. And we certainly don't produce anything good for him, not on our own. Now, all this baffles us because God doesn't think like us at all. Jesus doesn't want anything from you. He seeks you because he loves you. Remember that. In his love, Jesus seeks sinners. Jesus is out looking for sinners like you. Now, you who believe in his name, you who repent of your sins and trust in his forgiveness in Jesus, he's already got you. He sealed you with the Spirit in baptism for the day of redemption. So now you're here already living in his fold, in his own flock. Here is the place that he feeds you and protects you. He's washed you of all your sins. Your wool is as white as fresh snow. He continually gives you here the medicine of life to flush out your diseases. He tends to the wounds that this world gives you. You see, when God has got you, you're in a good, safe place. But how many of your family aren't here? How many of your friends, your neighbors? They've wandered away from the only safe haven that there is. They're out there in the wilderness, out there in Death Valley with nothing to eat or to drink. They're in the wilderness with the wolves and the snakes and the scorpions. They are not safe. They are in the most dire danger, and night is coming. And with that darkness comes death. How can Jesus, who loves them as dearly as he loves you, how can he not go after them there? He's out searching for them even now. Through his word, he calls out their names in the wilderness, reminding them whose they are and how they'll care for them and protect them and have a home with him when he brings them back. He speaks this word through this pulpit for you to hear now. He also speaks this word by your mouths too, out in the wilderness where the wanderers are. This is your Christian responsibility and obligation of love toward them, to open your mouth so that God may speak through you. By your mouth, he seeks his sheep. He seeks them in your living rooms and kitchens, at the store, at work. All the time, he's seeking them through you. He loves them. And as his flock, you love them too. He wants them to come home, to be provided for, protected. So, why are we scared of what might happen if God actually finds them? Why are we scared of what might happen if God actually finds us sinning? Then we don't feel so much found as caught. See, that's what happens when you have a bad conscience, what you feel. When God speaks his law to us, the light flips on, and suddenly we're exposed. Remember that too. God's law finds sinners. What it condemns is as clear as day. Your sin is hanging out there for everyone to see, and you are ashamed. You spook, and you try to run. You try to cling to your sin and scurry for cover. Try to scurry to cover yourself with excuses or justifications. You try to run, but you're cornered. There is no escape from the law's condemnation. The trap is sprung, and you're dangling by one foot up in the air. Everything's upside down as you struggle. And then Jesus himself advances toward you. What will happen next? What will happen when God comes close? We're afraid that God the bully is going to hurt us. That's our bad conscience speaking. Or maybe you see that he's actually caught someone else this time. Maybe you see that one of your friends or your family is caught in the law and can't get out. God is speaking his word of truth, and he's telling them that their gossiping is hatred and lies. He's telling them that their pride that keeps them from coming to church is poisonous idolatry, that they're worshiping themselves at the expense of their family, their life, their very soul. He's telling them that shacking up outside of marriage, or fantasizing about someone on a screen, or any of the rainbow spectrum of sexual immorality that's in vogue these days, all of that is lustful, evil idolatry, a perversion of what God created man and woman to be. It's another evil deserving death and condemnation. You see those closest to you caught in these or any kind of sin, and you cringe. You see them exposed and ashamed and looking for a way out from under that crushing law, a way to slip through some loophole in the trap to escape back into the wilderness again. And they turn and they look at you with a betrayed look. Are you really going to let God do this to me? Are you really going to let God have his way with me? To our great shame and sin, too often, we step in. We try to throw a sheet over their obvious sin. We say, well, gossip may be pretty childish, but those things that she's saying about him are true. You see what's happening there? We try to loosen the knot so that they can slip out of the noose. Or we say, well, I know he doesn't ever come to church, but he's got a lot going on. Besides, he's a good guy. I'm sure he's on good terms with God. Have you heard that? We try to open up some trap door so that they can escape from God's law. Or we say, well, the culture has changed. Is it really all that bad if they bet each other? I mean, they really do care about each other. Aren't they just trying to be true to themselves? I mean, love is love, right? Isn't it all just an outdated social construct anyway?
Friends, when you do this, when you make excuses for sinners, when you lie to them about God's truth, when you're silent to them, you betray your God. You confess him to be cruel, to be a bully. You tell those sinners and the whole world that God is out to get them and to destroy their lives so they should stay as far away from him as possible. And so you leave them as prey for hellhounds in the wilderness. You serve the devil's scheme to keep them complacent and numb in their sin, even as they starve and bleed out from their wounds. You try to keep them from their own shepherd. What do you think God would do when he gets them? What do you think God, Jesus, will do when he catches you? Jesus comes right up to you. He draws you in close and he tells you, "I forgive you all your sin. I love you. You're mine." He pulls you up out of the filth. He washes you pure and clean. He puts balm on your wounds. He reaches down with his nail-pierced hands, picks you up onto his shoulders, and carries you home. He brings you here into safe pasture and feeds you the best food and drink, his own body and blood. He shows you the wounds that he suffered in his death for you, and he wraps you up in his resurrection life. Your God loves you. He doesn't want to destroy or condemn you. He doesn't want to destroy or condemn anyone. He tells us in 1 Timothy, God, our Savior, desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. All people. And the only people around on this corrupt, death-ridden, sinful world are corrupt, death-ridden sinners. So in his love, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners and receive them at his table. Remember that. In his love, Jesus receives sinners. That means he's not out to pummel you. He's out to heal you. He's not out to damn you for your sin. He's out to save you from your sin. That's why it's a good thing that you're exposed as a sinner. It's a good thing that you're trapped by the law, that you're killed by the law. It's a good thing that you are forced to face your sin and confess it for what it is. It's a good thing to repent. Because it's only then that your sin can be removed from you. Only then that you're brought away from it. When Jesus receives you, he doesn't leave you in your sin. It's the sin that's left far behind, out left in the wilderness. Because that sin is not part of who you really are. Not really. Because you're not some wild animal that God has now tamed. No, your whole life you're just a dumb sheep, stupidly wandering into dark pits and lions' dens, eating poisonous weeds and drinking from cesspools. Now, repentance for sin means leaving that behind. And God always, always, always answers repentance with forgiveness, with healing, with comfort, with protection, with feasting, with rejoicing, with all the angels in heaven just going nuts, just delirious with joy because God has brought another of his children to life. Think of a stadium filled to capacity and the field flooded with a cheering crowd. The company of saints and angels has just become that much more glorious because you are standing among them now. Every repentant sinner is precious because they are all saints in Christ. You remember that coin from the parable? That's you. You are that coin stamped with Jesus' image now. You are precious and shining in God's sight. It's hearing that, remembering that, believing that is what clears your conscience, gives you a good conscience, so that you're not afraid when God comes close to you or any sinner. So rejoice. Rejoice with a good conscience, for Jesus has found you, you who were lost and wandering. Rejoice because Jesus receives sinners like you, and he welcomes you to this feast. Rejoice because your God has got you, and he will keep you safe with him forever. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.